I'm glad to see all of you folk back again. And Brother Dinwiddie said, absence makes the heart grow fonder, but just don't stay away too long. I said. We intend this afternoon, dear friends, to continue the series. Well, this morning, this heat, we intend to continue this morning with the series on the book of Hebrews. And in our last lessons, in fact, the last two, we came along to the 10th chapter and the 16th verse, where there's so much that we had to take two Sundays for that particular section of the book of Hebrews. But since weeks go by, it sometimes becomes necessary for us to get ourselves a little springboard to start on the new series. And consequently, we're just going to briefly review a little of that which has gone before. In the 10th chapter, of course, you will recall that the Apostle Paul is endeavoring to bring to the attention of these early Hebrew Christians the fact that the dispensation has ended, a new priesthood has come into existence, the old order has ceased to be. But this, of course, would not affect the Jews who had not accepted Christ. For them, there is, as yet, no new order. In fact, their sins and their iniquities have not yet been forgiven. Neither have they been blotted out, nor have your sins and my sins been blotted out. The blotting out only takes place when we've made our calling and our election sure. Oh yes, they're covered. Our sins are covered. But there's one thing to have them covered and another to have them blotted out. And so long as we continue in the flesh, our sins will not be blotted out. When they are blotted out, you won't have these old bodies any longer to contend with. The trials and the experiences, the hardships, the heartaches, sometimes they're the hardest, that we have to endure because of the fact that we're sojourning in the imperfect flesh. But this is a way in which we are touched with a feeling of the infirmities of others. The Apostle Paul, he makes mention to these early Hebrew Christians that Jesus came as a high priest, not after the order of Aaron. He mentions the Aaronic high priest. He suggests how they daily, or that is continually, offer sacrifices which never could take away sin. Now that was a hard thing to tell those people who had been under the impression that every atonement day they had their sins washed away. Yes, in a typical sense they had them washed away, only in a typical sense, however. And do you remember that Brother Russell in the Chart of the Ages indicated this? Because instead of lifting up the Jewish nation to the plane of human perfection where Adam stood, and the ancient worthies are also represented, and on which plane Jesus eventually was born, there's a little plane that lies between the two, and it ends up in the shadow of the cross. You remember that the Apostle Paul also tells us how they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. How could they have drank of a spiritual rock that followed them? Only in a typical sense. Typically, they were drinking from a rock which represented Christ, you see? And so typically, the sins of the people were washed away. And for a whole new year, you see, they stood, as it were, in relationship to God again. But only by virtue of the sacrifice that had been made on the Day of Atonement. Those priests, of course, they brought sacrifices. They brought bullocks, they brought goats. But this was the blood of others. It wasn't their own blood. They couldn't very well have laid down their own lives, and yet this was what was symbolized. A man laying down his life in order to bring an atonement for the world. That's the priest. Instead of sacrificing himself upon the altar, was privileged to accept the bullock and a goat and bring this and offer it upon the altar as though it represented himself. And thus it is appointed to priests once to die. And then after that, the judgment is safe. But they did not bring their own blood. They came with the blood of others. And the blood of others wasn't the blood of a man to begin with. And even had Aaron been able to offer himself upon the altar, he still was a sinful man. And thus that priest had to bring sacrifices, not only for himself first, but then for the people. In other words, there were two sacrifices which he had to bring. These sacrifices might well be considered as one. But you'll notice, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now you see here, the one sacrifice may be taken in two different senses. The chief one is that one sacrifice represented Jesus, the man, as the ransom sacrifice for the sins of the world. By that one sacrifice, he was able to perfect forever all that will ever be sanctified. It's a sacrifice, therefore, that will never need to be repeated. This is a sacrifice that had merit. Unlike those which were brought by those priests, which never could take away sin, this could. And thus, he says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant. You see, he's speaking to Hebrew Christians. They were under the old law covenant. If they would accept Christ, they need no longer be under that old covenant. They could be under a new covenant. But that new covenant wasn't to come into operation until the sacrifice of the priest had been completed. And this would not be completed for almost 1900 years. Now this, of course, was something that they couldn't understand, but the apostle, you see, he's talking not only to them, but he's talking to you and to me too. And aside from those who were Hebrew Christians, there were also Gentile Christians, if we might use that expression. In other words, there were those that were never under the law. And Paul had this difficulty because he had to reach both classes. And anybody that's ever endeavored to talk to a mixed audience, I mean, where there are consecrated people and unconsecrated people, might appreciate this because you can't very well carry them both. You have to sacrifice one or the other. And Paul, of course, did not wish to sacrifice any of them. And so what we often do not find in one epistle, we have to pick up in another. But he speaks here of this covenant for the Jew. This is a covenant. In other words, he's going to bless you, the Jewish nation. You no longer belong to that Jewish nation, these Hebrew Christians. They don't belong to that Hebrew nation any longer, you see. Their citizenship is elsewhere. And since they do not belong to this Jewish nation, the Apostle Paul is telling that the Jewish nation is to be blessed despite the fact that the law ended. Despite the fact that their priesthood is a thing of the past. God is still intending to bless them. And the blessing is, this covenant that he will make with them after those days. What days? Well, the days when the sacrificing, the atonement, the offerings have been completed. After those days. And that's one reason why you can't have the restitution blessings. At least not in their fullness. Not in the fullest meaning of the word. Until the merit of Christ has been released. Oh, there are things that come in advance of that. Preparatory work. But you see, not even a blessing for Israel could come until this covenant I will make for them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, that hasn't taken place yet. Nor will it take place. How could it take place before the atonement day sacrifices had been completed? They didn't even have a typical cleansing until the end of the atonement day, when the high priest could come out and bless the people. He goes on to say that where there is remission, there's no more need for an offering for sin. You see, so there is still the need of the offering for sin until that is completed. They'll not be in a position. Now, there is a sense in which Jesus did die, but only those who by faith accept have that remission of sin. You know, if a man is overboard and he can't swim, you may throw him the life preserver. And you say, well, that's his salvation. It is. It is, if he takes hold of it. And so it is. The fact that Jesus died is not salvation for any man unless he takes hold of it. He accepts it. That's what you had to do. You couldn't have had the justification which comes by your faith if you hadn't accepted it. Because God honored you with the knowledge of the truth. And after you had accepted that, then he was able to give you a calling as one justified, because God doesn't call sinners with a high calling. Oh, they may be called to repentance, but they're not called with the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Well, he says, their sins and iniquities will I number no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. They haven't had it. They will have it when that covenant goes into effect. But in the meantime, you see, you have had the remission for sins. You see, in other words, where remission of these is, there's no longer an offering for sin. In other words, the sacrifice of Jesus has already taken care of you. It's taken care of me. It took care of those Jews who believed on Jesus. It took care of the Gentiles too, who of course were brought into this grace and favor. So, addressing those who had come into this grace, he says, having therefore, brethren, bold to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So, you see, dear friend, he changes the picture. He's talking to those who have not yet received the remission of sins because they haven't accepted the real sacrifice, Christ Jesus. Had they accepted it, they too could stand in this grace and favor with God. Now, just for a moment, I want to just deflect your attention to Colossians. And I'm going to read a portion of it in the second chapter. I'm commencing at the 10th verse. You see, the Colossians were not Jews. These were Gentiles, really. Now, see what he says here. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, you now have a place in the Christ. You're complete in him. There's nothing lacking in so far as you're concerned. And thus he goes on to say, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, the Gentiles weren't circumcised at all. But they had the circumcision in Christ, you see. The circumcision of the heart, which is that which was symbolized in the flesh of Israel. But that circumcision of the flesh in Israel was not in itself the end. It was to be an indication of their own heart attitude. And God speaks of those ancient Israelites lacking, as it were, the circumcision of the heart. And Paul says they're not Jews just because they're circumcised. No, they're not Israelites indeed. The true Israelite is the one who has undergone a spiritual, a cutting off of the flesh, the world, and the devil, you see. And so he says here, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How beautifully he ties the sin together, you see. In other words, though they were Gentiles, they didn't have the grace and favor that the Jews have had. Under them he had committed the oracles of God. The Jews, they were strangers from the commonwealth. But having accepted, you see, after that dispensation ended, the end of the 70th week, the message could now go to the Gentiles, and it did. And these Gentiles were ready to receive it. Even while Jesus was yet here, remember the Samaritan woman. And remember how Jesus says the fields are already ripened for the harvest, you see. There were those that were already. Remember the Gentile, the Greek that came and invited him to come along with him? And he knew from this that his hour had really come. The end of that dispensation was nearing an end. Only 3.5 years more, and it would be completed. Israel rejected, and the message went out to the Gentiles. Do you remember how Paul, he was selected to be not only the special messenger to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews? And that's where he started. He started with the Jews. And then when he proclaimed this message and says, this is not only for you, but it's for the Gentiles. Oh, we don't want to hear any more of this. Get out of here. And they send him on his way. And he says, now we'll go into the ways of the Gentiles. Do you remember originally Jesus said, go not into the ways of the Gentiles? But before he left, he said, go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel for a witness, you see. Jesus knew what was coming. But for the time being, he said, you stay here. Jesus didn't go anywhere. He could have gone to Greece. He could have gone elsewhere. But he didn't. And so it says here, we were buried with him in baptism. Can you imagine? Gentiles being buried with Jesus in baptism. Yep. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's the way the Gentiles were. It couldn't have been otherwise, you see. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's the next verse I'm particularly interested in. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. You see, that's not you, Gentiles. That's against us. In other words, the law was bearing down upon them. The law. You remember in the pyramid there, the law dispensation is represented in that first ascending passage. But it's so narrow that if you want to walk up, you've got to walk as though you were all stooped over, as though you were wearing a burden on your back. This is the way the pyramid shows this weight of the law. You see. And you see, there was no wide passage until you reached the Grand Gallery. which represents the gospel dispensation.
Oh, yes, you could stretch up.
But let me tell you, you can't stand up straight. You got to bend forward a little bit because the ramp slopes up what you sit on. When you're going up the stairs, you can't go up this way. You just got to come forward a little bit and keep yourself in balance. And so you see, despite the fact that we're in the grand gallery of the gospel dispensation, you can't relax, you can't take it easy. You still, and you know, for this purpose, they have these little things on the side of the ramp there that you can hold on to. Those represent the precious promises that you have. They help you to walk up that way, you know. It's not quite as hard as it would be if you didn't have those precious promises, you understand? And so he says, God blotted out for us the handwriting that was against us, the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So you see, he's talking to two classes. He's talking to those that the Jews himself. The handwriting, the blotting, was blotted out. And so they could be in Christ. But they who were not under the law, they were perfect in him too. Because he had made of the two one. He would remove the partition that separated the one from the other. Now, the Jews were no longer Jews. And the Gentiles were no longer Gentiles. But they were Christians. You see, they had gotten a new name. But you only get that name as a result of wrestling. Actually, you don't have that new name in its fullness. You're not going to have it until you've made your calling and election sure. But you have the promise. And that was about all that Jacob of old needed, wasn't it? When he wrestled, I'm not going to let you go until you give me the promise. And you know that angel, he could have just slapped Jacob right flat on the ground, and that would have been the end of Jacob. But he didn't. He just held back enough, you know. And God in his dealings with you, you know, he could slap you down too. But in your trials and experiences, he lets out only just so much so that you're able, if you will, to wrestle and to be an overcomer. But you see, you have to be an overcomer. And without something to overcome, how could you overcome? So God leaves a little of the hardship there. Was a time perhaps when you smoked. Oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. No. Perhaps there was a time when you drank. The Bible doesn't say anything against the use of liquor. It merely says something against the abuse of it. And so, of course, you could find a reason. Oh, there's nothing against it there. But the Apostle Paul says, if anything that I do, eat, drink, whatever I do, if it stumbles anyone that's weaker, I'm going to abstain. You see, they called Jesus a wine bibber. Well, nothing said against him not using wine. He had it at the supper. And he wasn't a vegetarian either, because he ate meat, you see. But we have people today that say, you shouldn't be eating meat. They want you to live in the millennium. But the millennium isn't here yet. Oh, there are certain basic principles that you can adhere to. Well, at any rate, dear friends, what we wanted you to see was that Paul had two classes of people to talk to, Gentiles and Jews. And thus, in this 11th chapter, we have these two again, because he speaks about those for whom there would be a covenant, when there would be the blotting out of sins. And when there would be this remission, there would be no longer any need. You see, if in this gospel age, the Atonement Day sacrifices are being made. And if the Atonement Day sacrifices are really effective, there won't be any more need for any sacrifices after this, will there? At least not a national sin for the sins of the people?
Yes.
They'll bring their own sin offerings and trespass offerings. And they'll also bring their peace offerings and their burnt offerings. Remember how David says that the time would come when they'd all be bringing bullocks? Well, that's not literal bullocks. But they would bring themselves in absolute perfection in their perfect humanity and offer themselves to God. Now you see, even the world has to be sanctified. But the sanctification is not going to be through an indwelling of the Spirit like it is for the church. But it'll be the sanctification which is the result of the movement of the Holy Spirit upon the human race. Afterwards will I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that upon which the Spirit falls can't help but be sanctified. You have a bottle of perfume, a sweet and precious ointment. Will you pour it out on someone else? What's the result? Fragrance. They can't get away from it. It's attached to them, you see. But even as you may quench the Spirit, you'll be able to quench the Spirit then too. When God delivered the nation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, while they were in the wilderness, he fed them, didn't he? He gave them manna. On a few occasions, he gave them even flesh to eat. Birds, you know. See? But you know what happened? Oh yes, they fed upon this flesh, but they murmured. What do they want? What were they murmuring? What were they longing for? I'll tell you. Not only the flesh pots of Egypt, but the garlics, the leeks, and the onions. Did you ever get any of these? And then did you come to me? And somebody give me a peppermint or something, you know? Oh, but you liked it, didn't you? Oh, yes, it's good. But everybody could tell what you've been feeding upon. And so, dear friends, sometimes you, sometimes I, we long for the garlics and the leeks of the and the onions, and we get them. And we open our mouths, and the people that we talk to, they know where we've been. They've known what we've been feeding on. The garlics, the leeks, and the onions that this world has to give. Egypt! That's where they came from, you see. So it behooves us, dear friends, to be careful as to what it is that we turn our hearts to, seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all that is needful will be added. But you see, you want the things that God in His goodness does not supply. Oh, you love that 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, you say it well. But how many things do you want? Some things you don't have. You know, brother and sister so-and-so, they've got this. I wish I had one of those too. Why do you want it? God gives it to you, or we'll take it. But if we haven't, we won't covet it. If there's anything to be coveted, Paul says, let it be the best gifts, the best things. Oh, gifts? Yes. But I show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is love. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, we have not love. And let me remind you, dear friends, that John says, God is love, and he that is begotten of God is a child of love. He is love too. And though you speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have God, you're just a noisy symbol. And lots of people in the world that can make a noise. Oh, listen to those Christians. I've seen them walk up and down and stand on the floor and clap their hands and march around to music, you know. They're having a good time. But I'm afraid it's too much of the flesh. The flesh likes that sort of thing. Rhythm, you know. You hear some music sometimes and you feel, oh, your feet begin to go up and down. Well, you're born for that, you see. But these are things sometimes that need to be overcome, you see. What are the things that you crave? What are the things that you desire? What are the things that you have the longing for? Well, in any way, this way in which you are privileged to walk is a new way, not the old way. It's a new and it's a living way. The other's a dying way. When you were in that way, you were dying. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh eat corruption. You see, that's the old way. But the new and the living way is a way of life. You see. And he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Well, the only ones who have the right to enter the holiest of all were not the congregation, were they? It was the priesthood. But those under priests didn't have the right until the high priest, on the day of atonement, had opened the way. First of all, he had to make atonement for himself. And then he made an atonement for the people. But when he made the atonement for himself, you see, that was for his house. That was for the under priesthood. And you remember, after the day of atonement, in Numbers, I think it's the 18th chapter, the 10th verse, it speaks about how these priests were in the most holy of the tabernacle and they were feeding upon the sacrifices that were brought by the people. And Brother Russell suggests that that is a beautiful picture. The church will be in glory. We'll be partakers of the divine nature. We'll be beyond the veil. And we'll be eating the sacrifices, the offerings which they bring. The same as Jehovah God now. Feeds upon your consecration and mine. I'm paying attention to that. In other words, it's your faithfulness, your love of truth and righteousness, your love of the things that are best, holy and good. That's what God feeds upon. You ask me why I love you? I love you only because you love the Lord. If you didn't love the Lord, I wouldn't want any fellowship with you. I could fellowship with the whole world, couldn't I? But I love you because you love the Lord. And you see, this is the thought. There is a separation. And that's what consecration means. That's the whole picture of Israel being separated from Egypt, being called apart. But you see, with many of them, God was not pleased. And they fell in the wilderness. In the land in between, you see. Oh, not that they hadn't been called. Oh, yes, they've been called. They were the children of Abraham. And they came out and they sang that beautiful song, Moses and the Lamb. Well, we sing the song of Moses and the Lamb too, don't we? Oh, I mean the antitypical Moses. And I mean the antitypical Lamb. But you know, Moses had to put that song into their mouths. They didn't know enough. They even praised God. Twice in all of their 40 years of wandering did they praise God. But you know, when you don't praise God, you do something else. There's never a vacuum, you see. The minute you punch a hole into one of these vacuums, the air rushes right in. You can't keep it empty. So you've got to keep that vacuum in there, which is the vacuum of the Spirit. And you just puncture it a little bit. And the Spirit oozes out, and the world rushes in. So what did they do? You know as well as I what they did. They murmured. And they replied, why, Moses? Why, Aaron? Did you take us out of Egypt there, we had flesh pots, we had things to eat. Our children were safe there. Nothing bothered us. Didn't? How about the blood, the sweat, and the tears? How about those cries you uttered way back there? Well, I forgot those. How easy it is to forget. That's the reason we are admonished to stir up. What kind of a mind? Your pure mind. But you got to keep it pure. You see, if you don't, you'll find that some of the world is going to stick around on the sides. And even when you begin to stir, it's stuck so fast it won't come loose. You've got to use SOS, willow, figuratively speaking. And you got to go scraping around, and get a new surface. God does that. Sometimes there are. He uses Brillo. He uses SOS too. And some of the childhood experiences that you and I have a tendency to scrape away. Oh, this scratches, this hurts. Well, what did you expect it to do? You shouldn't have allowed it to become coated and stuck fast in the first place. God has given you enough in His Word so that you need never worry. But you worry. You fret. You complain. What am I going to do? Suppose I lose my job. Who's going to take care of my family? None of those are things that the world worries about. Would you have to worry about that too? Not if the Lord is your shepherd. You never want. Even before your prayer lady is raised up to Him, the answer is on the way. So, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in, you wouldn't dare enter in there before. But because He opened the way, and it says it was His flesh. As long as Jesus remained in the flesh, and His life was not laid down in sacrifice, there was no way for anyone to approach God. You and I couldn't have approached Him. So Jesus had to be broken in the flesh. And it's through this broken body of Jesus that we have the access into the holiest of all. But remember, before you got near that veil, you had to come through the gate. You had to come through the door. And these both represent Jesus. It's always His flesh. It's always the sacrifice of Jesus. If you're justified, your justification by faith in His death, and in the redemption which is accomplished thereby. But since the sacrifice of Jesus was completed, and you have accepted it, then there's no more remission of sin necessary. Now you can have the boldness, of course, of entering into the holiest of all. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You know, the veil sometimes you can see through. And those who look carefully enough could see through Jesus. They could see the Father. If they could see. But you remember? When He says, I'm going to the Father. You remember what Philip said? Sure, it's the Father. And what did Jesus say? Have I been so long with you? It was a veil. And that veil had to be rent. So that you could see through, yes, and go through. Had you recognized the veil, you would have recognized God Himself. It was God Himself who redeemed the world of mankind. As Brother Russell says in the fifth volume, Jehovah is the author of the atonement. He didn't die on the cross, no. But it might just as well have been He because he who represented the Father came to reveal the Father and the Father and his love. You don't think it cost him anything? You got any children? Would you like to sacrifice one of those? Which one? Well, I don't know. And of course you wouldn't know. Suppose you had only one. And only. You remember Abraham? Thee and thy seed shall all the fathers of the earth be blessed. Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac on the altar at Mount Moriah. I thought you said he was. Never mind what I said. You could do as you're told. Once he did tell him that. He listened to Sarah, his wife, when he shouldn't have. The next time God said, now you listen to her, you do what I told you to. See? If you're inclined to go in a certain direction, the Lord lets you have it the way you want it. But you'll be sorry. You understand? And it wasn't an easy thing for him to send Hagar and Ishmael out. He piled them full of food, stuffs, and bottles of water, and sent them on their way. But he was a man with a broken heart. He must have loved Ishmael. He must have loved Hagar. You can't tell me that God ever ceased loving Israel, or that God ever ceased loving this covenant that he had made, the Hagar covenant. What you see here, friends, these are merely pictures which reflect the love of God. The sacrifice that is made in Christ Jesus, God was revealing himself while Jesus was here. Those who would see could have seen Jehovah God. What is his name to be? Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us. So Jesus was already the revelation. But no man could see God and live. Even Moses wanted to see God. Or rather, he says, I'd love to see your glory. He says, all right, I'll let you see my glory. I'll hide you in the cliff of a rock here. And I'll put my hand over you. And then when he put his hand away, God had already gone. So he didn't really see God, did he? Nobody saw the weight which was left behind. Those ancient worthies, they desire to look into the things of God. It tells us that much. And of course, Moses was one of these. What happened? They all were hidden in the cleft of the rock, in the tomb. As Job says, until the wrath be o'er, oh, that thou wouldst hide me. And then when they come forth, they're not going to see God literally. But they're going to see his glory, the fulfillment of the plans, of the purposes which he had proclaimed through those prophets. Things which they couldn't comprehend, couldn't understand. This is the love of God. This is the kind of a God that we have. Oh, we like to talk about his various graces, but this one of love is what God is, and it reflects more particularly the great love which he had toward those who were most unworthy of it. Jesus says, well, you don't mind laying down your life for a righteous man, would you? No, probably not. But how about the unrighteous? Well, the result would you have a bad man living and a good man dead. But God didn't think it that way. God says, I'm going to let a good man die so that we'll have a lot of good men. Because of his death. You see how this reverses all earthly principles? If you had one bad apple, you might have 100 good apples in the barrel. But that good apple isn't going to make all of those apples good, is it? No. It's going to make all of those good apples bad. But here's one good apple. That's going to make the whole barrel full. This is the divine order thing. It just reverses the process completely, you see. Ordinarily, you say they weigh up. is to go up. But with God, the way up is down. He that humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, in due time will be exalted. But if you say, I'll be like the Most High, I'll ascend into the hills of the north, and then do that, you find you'll be a base. This is the divine order. To him who hath, shall be given. And from him who hath not, shall be taken. Well, says, what kind of mathematics is that? If a person hasn't anything, how can you take away anything from them? Well, the thought is, God has given you anything. The privilege of exercising faith, if you exercise it, he'll give you more in which to exercise it. But if you don't use it, many of you went to school and studied stenography, perhaps. You remember grammar logs and all of that sort of thing? Oh, I could take 120 words a minute or something like that. Maybe you could type that fast, I don't know. But you haven't done it for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. Sit down and take those grammar logs down again. See what you can do. You'll find that half of the words that you're writing out longhand because you don't remember. Because you haven't exercised yourself. You remember what the Apostle Paul says about those who should have been exercised in the truth and hadn't been exercised in it? They were babes. They were only ready for milk. They couldn't take the deep things of God. Meek, strong is those who have been exercised, you see. Oh, you may have only the milk for the initial strength. Well, that may be enough. You'll get your teeth just the same, just the milk. You may not have a lot of other carbohydrates and oil and fats and all of this stuff. No. Nature didn't require that then. But as you grow, what have you got the teeth for? Well, you've got them so you can bite and so you can chew. Strong meat. I remember many years ago, there was a certain sister in the truth I happened to know. There were some of her friends that said, well, now, you shouldn't eat any meat. Take protose. Take other things that are made of vegetables and stuff like that. Soybeans and all that. She did. Went to the doctor. Oh, he says, what you need is a juicy steak. You know, spiritually, dear friends, there are a lot of you people. You take the advice and counsel of people that have no right to give the counsel at all. There are no two people alike, as far as that goes. There are basic principles, that's true. But one man's meal is another man's poison. You see, if God has given you an element of truth, say, well, I don't like that. You push it aside, I'll take something out. You go to the scriptures and all of a sudden you see something that slaps you right in the face. You turn over a few pages, praise the Lord. Oh yeah, that's your right to do, praise the Lord. But you can't praise him because he isn't satisfied, because when he slaps you in the face, you said, why did you slap him? See, the idea is God doesn't allow too much time to lapse between the slapping you in the face and for what you did. You should come. You say, why did the Lord permit this to come? You haven't been eating the right things. You're lacking vitamin A. Your vision isn't good. See? And so he goes on to say, we can have boldness. We can enter in because our high priest has opened a way for us. And he adds, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The conscience is something spiritual. The body is something physical. You have to take care of both. You can't just take care of one. You have to take care of both. So long as you're in the flesh, you need washing. You know, you can't go 2, 3, 4 weeks or a month without taking a bath, can you? No, everybody else would know it, wouldn't they? And spiritually, dear friends, you can't go without washing with the waters of truth. If you don't, others will know it. They'll know it by the fragrance which emanates. Oh, fragrance, I'm sorry. The fragrance will be the ointment. After you took your bath, you rub a little ointment on and you smell sweet, see? That's the Holy Spirit. But don't put that ointment on to cover up any foul smells, because those smells will come through. What you have to do is cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. You understand? Not one alone. One isn't sufficient. You have to have both. And this was one reason that the ancient high priest, before he could go into the most holy with any degree of boldness at all, he had to wash at the laver and at the same time wear linen breeches. No one could see those linen breeches. That didn't make any difference. It was a symbolism that God used to indicate there are some things that you can't hide except under the righteousness of Jesus. You can't wash it away. The fact that you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, you can't wash that away. Well, dear friends, somebody tells me my time is up. And woe to me. So, in our next, we'll continue. May the Lord bless that much to you.